God is good. Yes. You know, I was just thinking about even the message for the last few days or weeks. And the thing is, we all know how this world situation is going on. Even before the pandemic, we still had problems. But God brought us through those problems. And then the pandemic came. And then after that wasn't enough. They got a secondary pandemic come out. There was another one after that. But now we have something that's really attaching us, and that is the cost of stuff. Everything has gone up. But see, the title that I have for you today is Faith Works in the Hands of God's People. We can't help but give Him the praise. And this morning, I'm going to talk about faith. See, because even though all this stuff has been going on, God wants everybody to be overcomers. See, most people, even Christians, decide what they're going to do by what they see. And if you decide whether you're going to do what God says, do on the front end, because if you see it, then you are not exercising faith. And you have canceled out God's move. See, we regularly cancel out the supernatural because we got to see it first. Things happen so frequently, so fast sometimes, and the devil has a way of making you glance at that problem first. And then again, how we react to that first glance will make a total difference in how the outcome is going to be. See, many of us are controlled by circumstances, the devil, because we are waiting to see first before we obey first. And all we're doing is notifying the movement of God. Faith must precede sight if it's going to be biblical faith. Now, having explained this, the author of Hebrews, you can tell, it's coming from Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to introduce a few people to you. You know, you heard about them, you know about them. But, let's go see what Hebrews comes with this section. He explains, now comes his climax section, his climax point in the book. He said, if I had some time, the writer of Hebrews says it, if I had some time, I would tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. But I don't have time. I don't have the space to go into all these other folks that I haven't gone through yet. So since he didn't have time, I'm going to take a few minutes to tell you about all these folks that he didn't have time to tell us about in detail. And all the previous people that he'd gone through and told you about in the first 31 verses of Hebrews chapter 11. He starts off with Gideon in verse 32. Gideon was a judge, but Gideon was not just scared. He was scared. He was terrified. He was a passive guy. And then God called on him because Israel was being invaded by the enemy. And he said, Gideon, I want you to go out there and I want you to take care of the enemy of my people. So Gideon was scared. As he was, he went out and amassed an army of 32,000 people. Gideon had it all. He thought he was going to beat this big army he had to go against. 32,000 men, to which God says, you may need them, but I don't. So he told him, your arm is too big. Shrink it down. Shrink it down some more. Shrink it down some more to 300. Gideon said, God, are you kidding me? 300 against that massive army? You want me to fight the army, that huge army, with 300 men? No, Gideon, I don't want you to do that. I want you to fight with the army of 300 men and me. Amen. Hallelujah. So guess what he did? He dropped his logic, what he could see, compared his 32,000 men with group that he was going to fight against. He dropped his logic. He obeyed God. And when he obeyed God, he destroyed the army with 300 men because God joined in the 300. And when you obey God, he's going to bring you out. He's going to bring you through. He had to do what God said, even when it looked absolutely impossible. Even when he had to do it. So since the author of Hebrews didn't have time to tell you, I just want to take you a few minutes and we're going to talk about Gideon now. He destroyed the army even though he was scared. The next name you're going to see is Barak. If Gideon was scared, Barak was weak. He was a weak man. He was a man who ran from difficulty and ran from trouble. In fact, he got his strength from a woman named Deborah. Mm-hmm. I hear you, Renee. Giving your husband the word. And with the encouragement of Deborah, who heard the word from the Lord, transferred it to Barak. He believed the word, even though he was a weak man. And God used him by faith to destroy the enemies of Israel. So Gideon was scared. Barak was weak. Then we come to Samson. See, no, I'm not going to mess with you, Avante. Samson was a player. Samson was a man who had moral dilemmas. When he was willing to operate by faith, care of the Philistines, so that the Bible says he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And at his ending days, he killed more in his death than he had killed in his life, because God got his attention. Hallelujah. He would see supernatural enter into the natural. The man had problems. The man had some issues. But still showed up in Hebrews chapter 11. If you notify the consequences, but what it did say, when you're ready to operate by faith, you can see God show up every time. How about Jephthah? Let me tell you a little about Jephthah. I'm only telling you this because the author of Hebrews didn't have enough time. Jephthah was the son of a prostitute. Yes, he was. He was a messed up family situation. But when God was looking for somebody to deliver his people, he went over to Jephthah and said, Jephthah, I know your background isn't the best. I know that your family situation isn't preferable, but if you will do what I would tell you, I'm going to use you in spite of your past. He says, I'm going to let your past control your present and what I'm going to do with it in your future. But you got to do what I tell you to do. Jephthah obeyed and destroyed the enemies of God in spite of a poor background. See, God don't care where you come from. That's what Hebrews wants us to see. He don't care. As long as you obey him, he's going to bring you through. Then there's David. David was short. David was small. David was young. But most of all, David was inexperienced. But he runs into this big mammoth of a man named Goliath of Gath. In the first Samuel, in the 17th chapter, he takes a slingshot and five smooth stones and brought the giant down to his level. How did he do that? Because David says, while everybody else was looking at how tall and how big this Goliath was, I was looking down there and noticed that he hadn't been circumcised. Says, that man is uncircumcised. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He hadn't been to the doctor yet because he was uncircumcised. There is no divine covering. So I got him. But in the name of God, we're going to turn this thing around. So he didn't let his size determine where the battle was going to wind up. So he just became, just because the author of Hebrews chapter 11 didn't have time to tell you that. This is just a reminder. I thought I'd tell you about him. So then there's Samuel. He says, Samuel had a problem. Samuel was weak as a father. We find out that Samuel was weak as a father, and when his own two weak sons, he was just weak. We are told in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that his sons no longer followed the Lord. And so Samuel had some flaws in as a dad. He didn't even win his own sons. But when he was willing to operate by faith, David would be anointed king of Israel, setting the nation of Israel on a spiritual course that would lead him to in a new direction. Now, why does he go through those names? Well, why did I go through those names? Because each one of those folks, by faith, achieved greatness. They wound up in the hall of faith. Our heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. Even though they had flaws in their lives, every one of them had weak spots. Every one of them had areas they hadn't developed yet. Every one of them had places that needed to be shored up and strengthened. But when they were willing to operate by faith, God graduated them to our museum, the Hall of Faith, and made them one of the heroes. I don't know about your yesterday. I don't know if you will live by faith today. But I know one thing. God can still use your tomorrow if you live by faith today. Recognizing for you that you have gone through and achieved such great things by faith. But it must be by faith. The faith must precede sight. If you're waiting for sight, it's no longer faith. It's when you face it by faith, God joins in with you. When you face it by faith, it takes care of it. Now he comes to the end of verse 32. And he says something like, and then the prophets. He says, there are so many of them, I have not even gone to name them. But let me tell you what faith can do. Verse 33, he says, it conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, like Daniel in the lion's den, and shut the mouths of lions. Verse 34 says, like the three Hebrew boys, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and weakness were made strong because mighty in war, but foreign armies to flight. We says, faith, watch this, is unprecedented if it, in its power, because it can destroy whole nations. It can put out fires, he says. You don't understand the power of faith, but you must operate by biblical faith, which means faith must precede sight. Let me tell you something else about faith. Verse 35, he says, women receive back their dead by resurrection. Sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Let's Elijah, and it sounds too much alike, but Elijah, and I'm calling him Elisha, did. That's what they did. They raised up the dead sons of widows. Now, let me tell you how bad, meaning good, faith is. Faith can flip natural things of orders. It can flip by faith. God can flip natural order of things so that which has died began to come alive. Amen. Some of your testimonies of what it looked like when God comes out of nowhere and just flips it for you. And you wonder where it came from. That's the type of God we serve. In the Bible, there's a word for that. They call it immediately. God came out of nowhere. And he just turned something around for you. He says, and others. Somebody say others. Verse 35 says, were tortured, not accepting their release, so they may obtain a better resurrection. And others, verse 36, experience mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sewn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin, goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. He says, let me tell you about these others. This is not the kind of testimony folk want to hear. So let me tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Anybody who tells you, okay, live for Christ and you will never suffer, they just lied to you. They have told you only half the story. Because he says, and others. There were those who were penalized in their faith. He says something very, very interesting here. He says, yeah, you may have missed it. I doubt if you did, because y'all are very astute Bible readers. But just in case you missed this part, he says, not accepting their release. That's interesting. He talked about all this negative stuff, and then he throws in not accepting their release. Well, now if you tell me I don't accept my release, that means one was offered to me. If I didn't accept something, that means I rejected it. So they could have gotten out of their torture. They could have gotten out of their mockings, their scourgings, and negative repercussions. They could have gotten out of it, but they chose not to get out of it. They chose to say, no, I'd rather die. I'd rather be sewn in two, in half. I'd rather be mocked. I'd rather be scorned. Thank you for offering to my release, but I turned it down. Why would they do that? Nobody wants to run looking for persecution. Only a fool goes to look for pain. Only a fool turns down the opportunity to get out of pain, not to be in pain. But he says they turned it down. These are the others that he didn't have time to tell you about. But I'm going to take a few minutes to tell you about it. Two things you need to know. They turned it down. One, because the reason they're going through it because they're associated with the Lord. Their association with the Lord has put them in this mocking predicament. We are not talking about people who were stealing. We're not talking about people who were cheating. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about people who were robbing. We're not talking about evil people, people going around killing people. We're not talking about those people. No, they didn't accept their release. In other words, the folk causing them trouble, they were saying, if you deny the Lord, if you deny your faith, if you compromise your character, if you do that, you can keep your job. Then we will let you stay. Then we'll give you a raise. Just don't be a Christian. If you got to go, if you got to go along with the crowd. And when he said that, got to go along with the crowd, I've been on the jobs where they have these group parties. They go out. They like you, but they don't like what you represent. So if you give that up, man, we enjoy you. Come on, go with us. Let's have a ball. Let's party. Then we'll let you keep your job. Then we'll let you stay. And then we'll give you a raise. Just don't be a Christian. You have got to go along with the crowd. You got to be secular. And they said, I'm not doing that. Now, we'll make it okay as long as you no longer follow the Lord, no longer be a Christian. But no, you can go to church. Yeah, you go to church and be religious, but don't be a follower of Christ and bring those Christian values up in here. As long as you do that, everything is going to be okay. They said no. Not accepting the release, not accepting their compromise. There is a second reason they said no. They said no. Now watch this now. Because they saw something better. Hallelujah. They saw the resurrection. Hallelujah. That's what it says. Not accepting their release because of resurrection. What will give you the ability to keep your stand as a Christian and keep living by faith is you see something better. See, one of the reasons we compromise our faith is we don't see anything better. We don't see anything different. So we renege on God. We renege on His principles. We are all tempted to do it. We have all probably done on some level or another in our lives. And we do it because we are scared, because there's nothing better. But when you understand that God is a God of resurrection, then you'll understand that that situation does not have the final word, the final say-so in your life. Because God knows how to give you something better. Because they saw something better so radically that even the ones who were threatened with death did not renege on staying alive because heaven was so real. It reminds me of a, remember the Columbine shootings where they went in and shot the students? Remember this one girl, I think she was on her knees praying. He stuck the gun to her and said, if you give up, in other words, I'm just paraphrasing, I don't know exactly, but if you give up believing in the Lord, I'll let you go. She says, no. She saw something better. And he shot her right in the middle of her head and killed her. Heaven is real, folks. They were willing to give up earth because they looked up. and saw something better. Like Stephen's in Acts chapter 7. He looked up and saw Jesus standing down at the right hand of the Father and says, I see something better.
Yeah. Yeah.
So go ahead and take me up out of here because God has let me see something better. The reason you're going to be able to, or we all ought to be, able to die with dignity, because God, at a point of death, He gives you dying grace.
Hallelujah.
Hebrews didn't have time to tell you this. I'm just taking a few minutes to tell you of these other men that he didn't have time to tell you about. And dying grace means he lets you see heaven is for real while you're on this side. So you don't mind crossing over to that side because he lets you see something better. That is why Paul says, whether to stay or go, I don't know. He don't know what to do. He said, because you stay here, I'm going to help you. But if I leave here, it's going to help me. I don't know which is better. Because he lets you see something better.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, the enemy wants you to not to live by faith. So you don't get to see anything better. For when you don't live by faith, you see what the world offers you right now.
Yeah.
This is it. It's just like anything else. Something bad happened to you. The enemy don't want you to believe and have faith in God. God can make it better. But if I had left with this world, with what I felt like, with what I saw,
yeah,
I'll still be crippled and not able to walk in a wheelchair.
Mm-hmm.
But I saw something better.
Hallelujah.
I have faith in God. God, now you didn't raise me up to be like this. As long as you don't see anything better, you stay stuck with where you are. You stay stuck on your 2020 vision. Me, not so much 2020 right now. And your 2020 vision doesn't show you any more than what's happening now. You're not going to risk it because you don't see anything better. Because you haven't learned to live by faith. But once you learn to live by faith, God lets you see something. He puts you in a resurrection experience.
Yeah.
You think you're going to be killed? No. If you make the right decision, God said, look, he'll raise you up. Resurrection being raised up from whatever circumstance that you may be in. He says, and others will be willing to take the risk being fired. Willing to take the risk losing that relationship. Willing to take the risk because they're going to operate by faith in their families as women and wives. Many will never see financial victory in your family because they had chosen money over spiritual priority in the home. If you rob God of your giving, we said to God, well, God, if you let me have some change now, then I have something to give you. God, no, that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. How many times has he blessed people? I don't care what they said they were going to do. They did everything but give God what belongs to him. See, but if God has given it to you, he has already given it to you first. What is faith in that? That's not faith. That's sight, because he's already given it to you first. He says, no, you honor me first. Then you will see what I can do with your financial situation. Then you won't see it without faith, though. So you can pick any category. It operates in faith. So he concludes here. Verse 38, He says, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the desert, mountains and caves, and holes in the ground. Okay, let me say about folk who, for whom the world is not worthy. There are a few people in the congregation right now who this world is not worthy of. What makes the world not worthy of certain people? Because they live so high in the spiritual realm that the physical realm doesn't even know what they're talking about. Examples. The physical realm thinks you're weird. The physical realm thinks you're crazy. The physical world thinks you lost your mind. The physical world thinks that you just become a fanatic. It don't take all of that. He says the world isn't even worthy of those kind of folk who live this way. And the reason why many of us don't live this way is we don't know anybody who does. Not so much as the people here. I'm just speaking in general now. Because you do have people here who live that way. They're not, the world is not worthy of them. Because they're so high in the spiritual realm. They do things, and people ever call you fanatic for believing in God the way that you do? They ever call you crazy for believing God the way you do? And the reason why many of us don't live this way is we don't know anybody who does. Let me say this. They live that way. They live in that world while walking in this world. And what you want in your circle of influence are some folk who live up there, though they're walking down here. They operate from heaven, from heaven's point of view, consistently, all the time, every chance they get, because they know just what it takes to go from yesterday to get to today, and that's what it takes for you to see tomorrow. Faith is how we roll. Yeah, faith is how we roll. Don't care what you think of me. See, it's not a place that we visit every now and then. And so he concludes, he says, not saying I'm concluding. Y'all understand. I have to say that and y'all laugh. That means you're paying attention. That's my little click. Well, I wasn't supposed to tell you that, was I? And so he concludes. He says, verse 39, and all these having gained approval through their faith. Now watch this. Did not receive what was promised. Verse 40, because God had provided better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Okay. You may not get this when you first look at it, so let me explain it to you. Explain it to you. He says, and all these Old Testament saints we talked about gain approval by God by faith, having not all received the promises. So some or many of the Old Testament saints didn't get what they were looking for. Abraham never got to own the land God promised. He got to wander on it. He never got to own it, although it was a promise. So they got to see God work, but they didn't get to see everything God had said. The reason that some of the Old Testament saints didn't get to see everything God said was that God was waiting on us. Hold on now. Who's us? The us are the New Testament Christians. That's you and me. There's before Christ, the Old Testament, and there's after Christ, the New Testament. He said in the Old Testament, they got a whole bunch of stuff. We see miracles in Hebrews, but they didn't get it all because they had to wait on us. In other words, they had some stuff we didn't have. You and I, many of us, would love to go back. Just in the Old Testament, if we could. And we look up Lazarus. We want to be there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. We want to go see the actual crossing of the Red Sea. Some of us would like to go see the Jordan River and how they crossed over on that. We see Elijah raising up the dead woman's son. We would love to see that and say, I want that miracle. How many times, I know I've said it, what if I had gone to a funeral, which I went to not long ago, and God prompted me to go and says, Aunt Gigi, raise up. Wouldn't we like to see that? He couldn't show us that in this day and time. We'll clean the funeral. We'll clear it out. We would love to see what they saw. We would say, I want a miracle like that. But a lot of us, a lot of them, would love to be with us because you and I get the freedom that they didn't have living under the law. You and I get some privileges that they didn't have in the Old Testament, he says. He says the reason God held out on them is so they could catch up with us. So the idea is they're supposed to learn from us and we are supposed to learn from them. So that's why we get the whole package of what God's promises are for his purposes in our lives. So you and I are supposed to learn from Hebrews chapter 11 in order that we might learn faith so that we can experience based on their example much of what they experienced until God brings us all together around his throne. And me and Abraham would have a conversation. Are you going to hook up with Rahab and be talking all about what happened with her? Somebody want to talk to Sarah at her old age? And somebody was going to talk to David, and David's going to tell you, yeah, man, let me tell you about that me when I went against that crazy Goliath. He'll tell you the whole story. Let me give you some details that they didn't have time to give you. In 1 Samuel, and you will be able to talk about what God did in your life by faith. So we'll be able to talk, to take the Old Testament Christians and the New Testament Christians, and have a conversation about the power of faith on both sides of the cross. So I don't know about you, but I tell you one thing, you ought to be motivated now to live by faith. That's why we don't see if I had time. But the author of Hebrews told me I don't have time. But he said, but if I had time, I'll at least read to you the first line in Hebrews chapter 12. And it starts off with, therefore. Now, whenever you see therefore, you got to ask, what is it there for? Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses, Brielle is asleep.
Hallelujah.
My other little baby girl, she's asleep too. But what I'm going to say next, even they have been here enough time to hear what I'm going to say. And if they could hear that and relieve that and receive that, it's no problem if you are. Have you been to church? You've been to church long enough, and you hear the preacher says, do I have a witness? You see, he says, do I have a witness? Is there anybody here who can testify that God by faith responds? Is there anybody here who can testify that I trusted God and I didn't know the results, how it was going to outcome, but I trusted God and he brought me through? Is there anybody here that can testify that when I was in going through my dark places, it was God who brought me through the light? Is there anybody here who can testify? See, the God in the Bible, he doesn't lie. He tells the truth. The author of Hebrews says, do I have a witness? But see, he didn't mean that. He says, do I have a cloud of witnesses? See, a cloud is a whole bunch of people. So I don't have to say, do I need a witness? It's a whole bunch of your witnesses in here that you put your trust in God. I don't care what the situation was. You put your trust in God. And it was God who brought you out because of your faith. You did what God said. Do I have a witness? God is good. And I know we have some witnesses in here because I heard the testimonies this morning. You better not be suffering nothing that you have prayed for. And Pastor Tony says, you praise God, you thank him for it. That if you have faith and you've already prayed, you've been praying for it, it's up to you to have the faith knowing that God is going to take care of it. Then you can come in here and testify. So somebody else can be a witness of your testimony. See, we are all here together. We know the word. We know what they were trying to do and what he was trying to say. Even though he didn't have time to say it, I had to take some extra time to tell you about the other people. People who came in from bad families. They thought they were useless. But they lived by what God told them, and it was him that brought them through. Let me tell you something. If anybody that hadn't been here before need prayer, you're welcome to come up for prayer. But those of you members who are here, you don't need to come up for prayer. You know all about faith in God. Whether you act on it or not. Yesterday, if you had that problem, and today, You have faith, say, God, you're going to take care of me. Lord, do I have some testimonies how God brought me from where I would have been to where I am now. I'm still believing him for some things. But I tell you, I'm not in a wheelchair. Sister Linda, I got you had that knee surgery. You know what I did? It was painful. What I did was, they get you to a certain point. They bend and hurt until you get it where you can at least walk. You can bend it at a certain angle that they're getting, they'll stop. But see, that didn't help me. Didn't help me at all. God did not give me knees that I couldn't walk and talk and do the things that I normally would do. So what I did, had a stationary bike. I got on that stationary bike. You know, it got a little handlebars like a bicycle. And what I did, I put the seat all the way up. The closer you see this to the handlebars, when you go around, it hurt or like all get up. But when you go, I kept it that until I was able to make it. And then when I was able to make that, I pulled the seat up a little bit more. I said, oh, Lord, we're doing something here now. And it hurt even more. But I didn't need somebody to tell me this is all you need and going to stop my therapy.
Right.
I had to do some stuff myself, even though it hurt. See, we have to know the power that we have through faith. We got to know. Heavenly Father, right now in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, I